Thank you very much. That was a wonderful performance of that particular rendition, a version I'd never heard before, but it was outstanding. I really enjoyed that. And so appreciate the work that was put into it. And I heard you had done that before. Is that true? Yeah. And so very good. Now I want to take the Bible exactly for what it says, as we always endeavor to do, but today especially so, with this particular subject. And I think you'll see what I mean by that as we introduce it. And that has to do with your relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now you can build all the magnificent houses you want for God, as he says here. And even more than that, he says, I'm on my own throne, by the way. The earth is my footstool. In other words, I am the owner and the creator of this entire universe and where I dwell. He says, well, let me tell you where I'm really at. He says, here's the person. Here's the one upon whom I will look. On him who is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now, you might say we have a formula here, and you would be right if you say that. Now, carrying that out is a little bit of a different matter. But he's very serious in what he says here. He's not playing games with us, in that he says, this is the person upon whom I will look. We ought to take God up on what he says and exactly what he says he will do. And if you do, it would change your life. You might say, well, my life has already been changed. I'm sure it has. But all that's relative, of course. What could God do and what God might do? What is a relationship that you should have? What should it look like? Do you experience this? Now, you have to answer those questions. I can't do that for you, of course. You have to, as we read some of these scriptures, take a look at this. Now, some people naturally, as we're going to see here, there are variations in one's relationship with God and to other people, for that matter. I think we all intuitively know this. That has to do a lot with, well, the individual. Has to do a lot with our past. It has a lot to do with our experiences. And it is very difficult to have close and intimate relationships sometimes. We've been hurt. We've been disappointed. We've been let down. We are certainly suspicious of what somebody might do. Now, God, of course, is saying enough things here to help us to break down all of that to where we're not going to have that kind and should not have that kind of suspicion toward him, but there should be a kind of a relationship where there is that complete trust. There is a complete disclosure on our part. There should not be misapprehensions. In other words, total faith. So if I start speaking in those terms, one might say, well, I don't know if I'm there yet. And you would probably be right. But that's what I'm asking you to think about today. This is one of these, you should ought to think about this, you know, today. And that's all we could do in any sermon, I suppose, is to ask you to consider it and to think about it and to make the adjustments in your life or to dig a bit deeper and to have a clearer picture as to where you should be with your Creator and with your Savior. And what should that relationship be? I want to try to describe it today as much as possible, but perhaps more than that, to try to show you what God's position is on it and how he has put this. And here's one of the ways in which he puts it. He said, now here's the person upon whom I will look. And that is, he will focus in on that person, and there will be, and anybody else who does not have this, you do not have that, you might say they're excluded. Well, of course they would be. He's telling you right here what he's looking for. And he is willing and prepared to have a relationship in quite an extraordinary way. This is where he dwells. But there's also a place where he wants to be. And we need to think about this. Where does he really want to be? There is the most oft-quoted phrase or statement in the Bible where he says, they shall be my people. I will be their God and I will dwell with them. You can check it out. I don't mind that. And you will find that statement repeated over and over again, all the way from the law, all the way to the last two chapters in Revelation. But this is where God's going. All right, this is what God wants. This is why we were created. And this is why we were created in the way, in the manner in which we were created. So he says here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, Isaiah has quite a bit to say about this, by the way, and I'll come back to that. Well, let's continue on since we're here. Isaiah. I'll see if I can locate it because I've got. Well, I'll just depart from the notes here just a moment. Isaiah chapter 57. He says it again. And so if he's saying this twice, and Isaiah is trying to break through this whole idea of a formalized worship and thinking, okay, well, that's it. I'm here. I'm a part of the temple worship. We've got our priesthood. We've got the law and everything that it prescribes for us, and we're doing all of this. And he's saying, well, look, okay, that's fine, but that was there to help you to understand who God is. And you're quite missing the point because you have turned it into a prescription, as it were, of what one does. And you left it at that. In other words, it's become your religion. So you say, well, that's my religion. Okay, well, what does God want? Now, we ought to start asking us that question here. He says in verse 15 of Isaiah 57, For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. All right, these are the ones who, I guess there's various ways you can describe that. A person is crushed as we are. We don't think we are, but we are, by the way. And we live in a world that is trying to get you to turn away from God and trying to get you to turn away from your relationship with God as much as it possibly can, and to rely upon yourself, your own intellect, your own smarts, as it were, and what man has done and what man claims he's able to do, and to get you to go down that path and not look to God. Well, I mean, we all have a certain aspect of pride as to who we are, and we all have a sense of self and who we are. A contrite person is crushed. And we are. We just don't realize it yet. This world's bad. It's terrible. And what it tries to get you to believe here. Let me just continue that. He said, but this is the person here to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, I think I've concluded everything I want to say here in Isaiah chapter 57. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, He says, God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over the creeping things. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And there's a lot in what he says here. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So he gave them, let's say, a mind with the ability to deal with the creation. But what he is also doing by creating him in his image and after his likeness is the only part of the creation at that time in Genesis chapter 1 that could have a relationship with their creator. And so you find the creator then conversing with the man and understanding his needs. As he says, I will provide a wife or a woman for him. It's like, well, the rest of the creation, he made them male and female, and so then here he's making them male and female. And they both then have, it's implied, a relationship then with their creator. And you find this playing out where they both, in chapter 3, when talking with the serpent, and then of course talking with God, they could both talk with God. So you find here God creating somebody who is able to communicate with him on his level. And that is, they could understand whole ideas such as trust and love, for instance, and faith. And they can understand all of these concepts. They can understand everything that a relationship needed, as you and I can understand now. They say, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. No, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had the spirit of man that he put within them to where man could still communicate with God on a very, very deep level, the deepest level that God would want. That was given right here. So I ask you then, if you simply read that, what is it that God wants in terms of a relationship with you? And what would that relationship look like? Now, the third chapter here, the whole thing got really messed up. Where somebody came along and they listened to what he had to say, and this very clever being then was able to convince and show them that God cannot fully be trusted. You ought to listen to him with somewhat of a suspicious ear. There's more to it, and he's not telling you everything, and I want to let you know that there's a great deal more out here you can be and become and have. And they started leading them down that track. And this bred, of course, on the other part, a mistrust. And to where they were perhaps heading down the track of love and full confidence in love, faith, confidence, and trust in God. And they were heading down that direction. The more they got to know him, the more they communicated with him, the more they understood he was out for their best interest, and the more that was being built, and there was never a thought that they should do otherwise until somebody came along and planted that into their heads. And so now you have a total breakdown in that relationship that should have been going in one direction and headed toward life. Now you have a breakdown in that relationship where he just said, well, you just got to go out in the garden. You got to leave. And you got to see these things for yourself. You got to understand the direction that you chose for yourself is not where I'm at. I wanted to be your God. And I want you to be my people. I wanted to dwell with you. But I can't dwell with you now because of the way you feel about me. I'm just simply saying, now that's the story. And that's the story as it went on and on. And there were a few people whom God was able to work with and bring them back to have this wonderful and beautiful relationship with their Creator of complete trust, where they placed themselves completely in God's hands, and God began to work on their behalf. Now, this is quite extraordinary, is what God will do. He, of course, is very patient, and he's doing everything he can. Now, let me just go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, just to give you an idea. And this will partially begin to answer the question. If we would consider a relationship with God and what it looks like. Now, I want you to keep asking that question in your head here as we go along in the sermon today, and I want you to keep asking it for that matter. What should a relationship with God look like? Okay, what should it be? Do you know? Have you arrived there? I do want you to question yourself on this. I'm not questioning you. I'm simply posing certain things for you. Okay, so everybody understands that. I'm not correcting you. This is not correcting you, but it's something you do. And you take a look out within yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. He makes the statement, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him?" Wow, this is quite extraordinary. And that's what he said. I want to be your God, and you can be my people. I will dwell among you. I will be with you. And he says, and I said, here's what I want other nations to understand. What nation is there that has God so near to it? So near to it. That's a relationship, folks. As our Lord God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him. Wouldn't you love to have that relationship? I would. I really want it. unfortunately, we live in an age where we don't think we need Him. We're not aware of God. He is not a part of our thinking sometimes. He's not a part of what, you know, matter of fact, maybe long periods of time. Where is God? How do we see the situations that we find ourselves in, the dilemmas we find ourselves in? And where is God? Do we know? Well, let's notice in Psalm 10, sometimes God does stand afar off. David is saying this. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord." He says, look, you know, what he's saying is, look, you know, I got to have this. I got to have this relationship with God, and I got to see God's hand working in my life. I got to see God's hands working in the realm in which I'm responsible for. But he says this, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Now, what part of our thoughts is God in? Some? A few? Very few? A lot? I don't know. That's what I'm asking you. For you to think about. What is your personal relationship with God? It is something that should be going on in your heart. And so on. David continued in all of his Psalms, of course. Try to determine what is it that God is and what is it God wanted. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. He says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. Now, this is in regard to them coming back out of their captivity, turning to God in repentance. And that, of course, is one of the things he would expect. Not a proud heart, but one of a repentant heart. One in which, of course, you have surrendered yourself to God truly and sincerely. Now, this is the type of person God is looking for. But there's another point he makes here. He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Why so? Why do you have to seek God with all your heart? I mean, sometimes we think, well, God is always there. I mean, I'm not into this evangelicalism or anything like this, but some people are hardcore on this thing. Like, you walk into the room and there's like God over in this corner, and you know, sitting on the sofa when you walk in the house. Hey, how you doing today? Go ahead and get on with your work. He's always there. Flip on the light switch. God's mercy and kindness is always there. He's just always there. Oh, you better hang on here a second here. What kind of relationship are you looking for? You want a light switch relationship? You know? You want to walk in the door and, hey, how you doing? Good. Nice to see you again. Look, I'll fix dinner. We're not talking about a relationship like this. You'll find him when you seek for him with all your heart. Why should it be that you have to seek for God with all your heart? Well, what kind of a God is this? You better seek him and search for him with all your heart. Why would he listen, after all, considering who he is, if you seek for him with half your heart? I mean, you gotta look at God's point of view on this. Well, this guy doesn't really mean it. Is there something else going on in his mind? What's he looking for? Is he conning me or something? Now, if you seek God, you seek him with all your heart. No ulterior motives. No out here trying to find God for the wrong reasons. Since you're out here trying to you're trying to seek God because you sincerely want to take him up on the relationship that he is offering with you and that he has demonstrated over and over again that he is willing to have with you. Anywhere from the creation to all the way through, when we find people here, that he took them up on that when they were seeking God with all their heart and they turned to him. And then, yeah, he was there. It's a kind of a God who's there. It's a kind of a God who answered prayers. He's a kind of a God then who sees them through the difficult times and helps them and works out his purpose with them completely and totally, and they have total complete confidence and peace in that. So, what kind of relationship is this? Let's read a couple of other points here. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So the Father was teaching him and what he was supposed to speak. The Father was giving him understanding as to what he was supposed to say. "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." You got to think about that one now. The Father has not left me alone. Yes or no? Is he with me? How do you know? Can you call upon him? Is he a present God? That's what David said. Our God is a present God. And matter of fact, this is what he says in Psalm 16, verse 8. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And here's how David would understand it, let's say, in his own relationship, and then able to express it. He says here, Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. All right, this is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus understood, look, the only way I can get through this, he's got to be with me. He's got to be there. It can't be a time when he's not. I have always set him before me. He is an ever-present, Psalm 46, verse 1. He is an ever-present help. And this is how he understood this. And so, the night just before he was arrested, he gets down for about 3 hours, and he goes through this. Over and over again, he goes through this to accept the will of the Father over and beyond what he personally will experience and what he knows he will experience, and then comes out of this in total and complete peace and ready to face his accusers and ready to face anything that is going to come at him. He's ready to face it because he knows that he has set the Lord always before him. He says here, verse 29, chapter 8, 29 of John, as we were reading, and he who sent me is with me. Okay, yes or no? Is he with you or not? He who sent me is with me. And the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. We're answering the question, what does a relationship look like? There we are. He is always with me because I do those things that please him. So I'm not out here trying to figure things out on my own. I'm not out here listening to what the devil has to say, what the world's throwing at me. I'm listening to him. And he is always with me. He's there. Now that's what that relationship ought to look like. Now let me explain something to you. That Jesus Christ put his whole future, his eternal life, and his salvation on the same footing as yours right now. You folks go for that? He didn't have a leg up. I don't know if you buy this or not. He became a man. He became flesh. All right, so then if he was going to have eternal life, he had to do it exactly the same way that you and I are going to have. That's why he's our elder brother, and he's our captain of our salvation, and he had to go through everything that we have to go through. And he had to have this kind of a relationship if he was going to get through what he's going to get through. Now, I don't know what I have to get through down the line in the future, and you don't either. Maybe some of you at this point suspect you know, and that's fine, but this is what it's going to take here. You have to be a complete peace with all of that, and you have to have a relationship with him to know that you're going to be able to get through this. Now, it's and you find him when you search for him with all your heart. Now, when we start to get in trouble here, this is when we start searching for him. Now, he says, when the scribe asked him, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Is anything less than that will do? And where are you? Anything less than that? Is that okay with him? I don't think it is okay. God is a God who wants to have a complete and a total relationship that says all of this. That's what he wants with you. And don't say, well, God, I don't know, God wants that with me. Yes, he does. And he's made it abundantly clear to show you through coming down to this earth, the very one who was in the garden. Now he comes down as flesh, subjects himself to everything that man can do to him, to demonstrate and show that salvation comes through a man. It comes through Jesus Christ. Okay. Life has come through Jesus Christ. All right. And we see this. And we say, okay, this is what he did, and this is how he did it. And when I look to him and say, I look down here and say, well, this is what our relationship looks like. Okay. Now, where am I going then with mine? Well, that's something I got to ask, don't I? Something you got to ask. We all have to ask that. Nobody's exempt from this. Nobody gets a free pass on this. You got to ask that question. Now, everybody's going to have different relationships. Let me show you something here. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. What time do I have to finish? One 1:30, good. Second Chronicles 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Is that a decent proposition? I think that's a very decent proposition that he's making here. But here's what he's offering him here. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long time, I just kind of give you a little bit of a background on this. Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them as God would. He would be found. He was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to one side, to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the land. And so nation was destroyed by nation, city by city. God troubled them with every adversity, referring back to the time of the judges and various other occasions. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, what is he saying here? Now, there's something in here that we tend to miss sometimes. And I want to... He had already... Go back to chapter 14, verse 2. Asa was made king. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down... excuse me, the wooden images... And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. That's all it says. And to observe the law and the commandment. Good. Asa understood, hey, we've got to return to this. Because Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, departed totally from this. He also removed the high places, the incense altars, from all the cities of Judah. The kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, and the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Okay, that's good. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them," and so on. Okay, so because we have sought, breaking into verse 7, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, he has given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. So we have a bit of a correlation here. As they sought God, they had rest and they prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, and these were mighty men of valor. Now, all right, so far so good. But now you have Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah, and so Asa went out against him, set the troops in the battle. Asa cries out to God, verse 11, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you and in your name, and we will go against, and we go against this multitude. You are our God. Let not man prevail against God. Good prayer, very good prayer. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people pursued them and so on, and they were on their way back. He defeated all the cities around there that belonged to Egypt, and now he's coming back. And the prophet comes to him and says this, if you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. All right, now here we got a big question here. What was he not doing that he was doing before? What's the problem here? Is it kind of a little bit more of an encouragement? Is that all it is? Or is he telling him something? Look, here's a point, and this ought to come true to us here, and I can demonstrate this in other places. But when we talk about relationships, we're talking about relationships, and then we're talking about relationships. Okay, do we comprehend this point? This is the question I'm posing to you today. You might say, well, of course I have a relationship. I pray, and I do my study, and I'm diligent. I come to church, wouldn't miss it. And I do this, I do that. That's wonderful. Okay, I'm saying that is wonderful. And God backed it up. He said, that's wonderful. He says, but now he sends the prophet out and he says, good, you're on the right track, but let me point something else out to you. The Lord is with you while you, if you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And he says, you've got some things that you haven't done. He says, you haven't really dug into this. You haven't really begun to make the reforms that you need to make. Have you really changed? Have you really turned to me with all your heart? Now he's saying this. This is what you're going to have to do. Verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. So, okay, was there something left undone? Now, I don't mean to make this prescriptive and to say, well, maybe there's something I left undone. Maybe there was a piece of leaven I didn't quite get out. And that's not the point I'm making. Okay? There are lots of other things that goes on in our minds and our lives that could be constituted idolatry in some form or another. And you don't even know about it. You ever wonder why God hates idolatry so much over and over again? The first commandment, he goes through it. Why he hates it so much? Just think about it from his point of view. Of course, I'm asking you to consider everything from his point of view, aren't I? Right. Think about it from his point of view. Here you created man. You have wonderful intentions toward him. You want to have this relationship because you made him this way. And you have shown what you're able and willing to do with a whole nation, for that matter. And, of course, they didn't. In a lot of ways, they didn't pay any attention to God. They didn't fully grasp his intention. They didn't fully grasp what he wanted. They didn't understand his sincerity. And eventually, he proved it by sending his only son to this earth to live his life in the flesh. He sent it. God sent it. Okay, you might say, well, Jesus held his hand up voluntarily. God sent him. Okay. And Jesus, being of the same mind, of course, gave himself, as it says so many times, willingly. And so all of this took place here. And can you doubt his sincerity? Can you doubt what he really wants? Can we begin to question in our minds, what is it? Well, maybe God really doesn't want this. No, the devil wants you to do this. The devil wants you to say, oh, God doesn't want this kind of relationship. He's not interested in you. Why would he be interested in you? Well, I'll tell you something, devil. He's not interested in you either. No, God's interested in you. And He created us. Yes, as human beings. But He said, this is the one I'll look to. Here's the one my eyes are going to be focused on. Here's the one I'll be with. I'll be an ever-present help in time of trouble. I'll be there. That's what He wants to see. So don't sell this relationship short. Okay? Let's notice what they did. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, all those who were with him, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. They came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. God can do this. And so they gathered together at Jerusalem the third month, 15 months, and so on. They offered to the Lord 7,000, this and that, and so on. Verse 12. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Where have we heard this before? Now, what were they doing before? It doesn't say that. All it says is that they would seek God. They were seeking God. And they sought His observances, which was good. Nothing wrong with that. But now, they entered into this covenant to seek God with all their heart. Now, is there a difference? This is what I'm trying to tell you, that there is a difference. And here's what the prophet is trying to point out to him. Whoever would not seek the Lord, God of Israel, was to be put to death, whether small or great. This is part of the covenant. It was a national thing, you understand? So that's put in here. So they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. And He even removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and crushed it and burned it by the brook Kidron. And it says in verse 30, his own mother, he says, you got to get this thing out of here. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be the one to take it out. And he told his mother, you go find some other place to live. All right. I'm not suggesting you do that with your own mother. Say, yeah, hey, I got this. Okay. That's not what that means. But he was not going. Now you're going to start seeking God with all your heart. All right, so 30-some years go by. He relies on the king of Syria. Do things slip after a while? Do relationships slip? Yes, they do. You might say, well, he didn't have the Holy Spirit, so you could expect that. We need to think about that one. God is offering a relationship with people here under the old covenant. He's offering a relationship with people under the new covenant. It's a relationship that a person can have. If they turn to God, God will listen to them. Okay, this is a very simple proposition here. This is not hard. All right. What's hard is all this cacophony of stuff from the world that keeps hitting you in your head about you and God. Can't you say, well, you know, you can't really trust Him, you know. He won't really do this. He doesn't really care about you this way. And what makes you so special? You think you got the truth? Look at you out there keeping the Sabbath. You coming to church. Come on. Okay. Now, yeah, I want you to doubt. And why? Look what the world is doing. Look at the wonderful answers it has. Look at the wonderful civilizations we've built. And they say it loudest just before it crashes, by the way. Yeah, I don't believe a bit of it. What I believe is, it's what God's doing and what God says He will do. Now, he trusted in the king of Syria. Chapter 16, verse 9. here is what Isaiah said. Not this prophet who talked to him, but Isaiah says this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the house. Do you see any angry people recently? You got to think about that, folks. People get angry and they make decisions because they're angry. Bad time to make a decision, folks. Bad time. He was angry with the seer, put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Where's this relationship at? Gone. Completely gone. But can you see the progression here? This is kind of important. I mean, very important to understand. There's a lot more I can give to you, but I want to move on to some things here that perhaps I think I might conclude with. Psalm 145. Verse 17. Now the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. Now, you got to call upon him in truth. Now, let's talk about this relationship just for a moment as to what is a relationship look like then. What does this relationship look like? Now, you have to call upon him in truth. You can't call upon him out of a heart that's not pure. You can't call upon him with motives where you just got to have your own will. You got to be prepared to completely submit, totally submit to him. There's a premise here. John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. And this ought to be a part of the relationship as much as anything. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now let me just give you a little hint here. Anytime you begin your prayers, I think you ought to begin it with a disclosure like this, or a confession such as this, that I can't do anything without you. Can you say that out loud to him? Or are you going to choke on it if you said it? Some people do. That's another thing, too. If you're asking God for something and you have absolute faith, I think you ought to be able to say it out loud. If you can't, I think you got a problem with it. I think if you kind of choke a bit whenever you're saying it, you got something else going on in your head here. You got to get past that. What are the blockages? What's stopping you from this kind of a relationship with him? Now, of course, John 14, John 15, John 16 has to do with how he is going to dwell within us. Remember, that's the premise of the whole idea, is that I want you to be my people. I want to be your God, and I will dwell with you. Okay? So now he's saying, here's how I'm going to dwell with you. Not the world, I'm going to dwell with you. and I will manifest myself to you. And if I manifest myself to you, I hope you see me. I hope you understand where I'm at. I hope you understand what I'm doing. I hope you can get into my mind, because I want to get into your mind. And I want to have this kind of a relationship. Now, this is what he's saying. So if I'm saying this, I'm answering the question, what does a relationship between you and God look like? Okay, and we ask ourselves these questions as we're going along today. What should it look like? There's got to be nothing between you and God. Those who call upon Him in truth. You can't con God. You got to get down. You got to dig down deep into the truth. As nobody's heart is right and perfect. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked, just like it says. All right, you need to dig down, and when you there's got to be that not only sincerity, but you talk to God as the truth is in Jesus Christ, because when you look into the face of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a pure sacrifice, pure. No ulterior motives. Not trying to get something for himself necessarily. He left it up to God to give him whatever God wanted to give him. But you see here a total and a pure, a righteous approach. God was always with him. God always heard him. He was always moving this way. He was thinking this way. And here's, and what we got to understand is anything inside of us, then, in which we're not as honest as we ought to be with God. We got to take a look at this. We got to, and I can't tell you this. No other person can tell you this. But God can show you this. And God can help you to understand that if you're willing to take that path, you're willing to go down that road, God will go with you. All right. Nothing between you and God. No hiding, the way Adam and Eve did. Confession. Disclosure. Forgiveness. You seek and accept His guidance. There's clarity in your mind as to what He wants. And this is what you seek without reservation. Now, you don't do this out in the world. But you got to live in the world. But you can't be of the world. You're going to have to consider this. You're going to have to support this idea if your relationship is going to go anywhere. How many of you guys like a girl? You know what's going to happen. If it's going to go somewhere, you're going to have to pursue it. And that girl wants to know, is he sincere? And she gets really convinced when he does it with his whole heart. Doesn't hold anything back. But if I say, she says, I don't really know him. I don't know if I can be committed this way because of him. And he's asking me to accept him as he is on this level. And I don't know if I can accept that. But let me tell you, girls, don't ever accept that, by the way. Don't ever. You better know this guy. Okay? Has there been a disclosure? Have you reached a level to where you have a relationship you can work with here? And that works in a marriage. It's going to have to work with you and God too. Now, you'll find the people who were used by God in tremendous ways, such as Abraham. He said, get out of her and go to a land that I'm telling you, I can't work with you while you're there. Get out. Get your family and get out of there. Worst place in the world. See the paganism. He says, you're into it up to your eyeballs, Abraham, and I know you see through it, but you go and I'm going to give you this land. So he picks up and he goes and he comes into Hebron, into the land that he's going to give him, and he sets up his tent, and you know what he does? The first thing he does, and you can read this in Genesis chapter 12, he sets up an altar and it says, there Abraham called on the Lord. What's that mean? Day after day after day after day, going to God and seeking God and trying to figure out who this great God was. And God begins to talk with him. And God begins to show him what to do. And then there was Moses. He says, I can't do anything with you, Moses, while you're here. Get out of here. So he goes out and he chases sheep for 40 years. And he says, now I can work with you. He said, but you're into Egypt too much. Out of my son I've called him. Called him out of Egypt. He says, David was able to convince Saul that I can kill Goliath. I know I can because I know God, because he had spent so many summers and evenings, nights, long periods of time on his own looking at this, reading the Psalms. He can tell you what he looked at. And he developed this relationship with God to where he did not hesitate to take on Goliath. He said, God will do this. No, you get in with the group. You get in with the bunch of people in the world, and you're going to find out they're going to take you out of God's will. We've got to live in the world. But in our minds, there's got to be something else going on. He took John the Baptizer, and he took him out and sent him into the wilderness. And when it came time, he's back in. He took Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and fast. And then you and the devil are going to have a discussion, and out of this is going to be the deal. All right. Paul, okay, get out. I'll teach you. Goes down to Arabia for three some years. Folks, I just want to tell you something. This world's got such a cacophony of terrible things that keeps coming into your head, keeps coming into your home all the time. It's going to drag you away from the kind of relationship you need to have, and you really need to be aware of that kind of thing going on. Now, what I'm doing today is this. I'm trying to help you to see that there is a relationship with God that we all need to pursue in ways that maybe we have and maybe we haven't. But we all have to question where we are, and hope you will. In John 17, in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And to know him means you really got to know him. All right. Now this is what Jesus Christ was sent for. And we can establish that same kind of relationship that he had. And that's why he came, to show us how to do that. Well, I hope this has been beneficial for you today. I've thought about what I could give, and I think this is something that we can take home and give some consideration to. All right, let's remember to pray for all those who are sick, and those here in our own congregation who need help, and who called out to God in a pure heart. Let's remember them. Let's join with them. And all of those who need support and help, let's strengthen each other. All right. Thank you very much.